We have celebrated the Easter season, the triumph of the Lord Jesus over death and all our foes. And a question arises naturally. What about the days after Easter? We are in them now. And in Scripture, there's a very important emphasis on those days after Easter. It was an exaltation of Christ the Lord. Now, it is easy to have a climax in a church year such as Easter and to have a glorious celebration and then to have a letdown and have things just go along at a kind of fumbling rate. But that's not what we see in Scripture. Easter Day was a tremendous triumph. That's right. But what followed was an absolute wonder. The disciples exalted Christ the Lord. And they did it everywhere, all over, as far as they could reach. It was a marvelous thing. So today we're going to look at the book of Acts. And we're going to look at Christ the Lord as he is revealed in Acts. To me, it is always an interesting thing that if we had been planning something as remarkable as Easter and what followed, we would have done it very differently. God did not enlist multitudes of people to accomplish his purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ alone was entirely sufficient. And when the act had been accomplished and the salvation secured, 12 men went out to spread the news. We would have marshaled them by battalions and regiments and so on. 12 men. And in the book of Acts, that's all that was necessary. God worked through them, and a tremendous multitude of people turned to the Lord. That was not the power of 12 men. That was the power of God, which is the very same power that we need today. We don't need merely foot soldiers in the army of the Lord. We need the Lord. He is the one who wins the battle for us, for the church, for all his people. If we trust in him, we will have victory. In Acts chapter 1, dropping down to verse 6, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They address him as Lord. After the resurrection, there was no better title. And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, that's a very interesting commission that he gives to these men. They have to do the impossible. And I'm sure they were aware that that's what he was asking. But it wasn't going to be through their power. It was going to be through God's power. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. And he was going to achieve the victory. He was going to spread the news. He was going to win people to Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I hope we all understand that that is still the marching orders of the church. There is no one on the face of the earth that can go out and win one soul for Christ, much less multitudes. Any soul that is won for the Lord Jesus Christ is won by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I hope we all understand that, because many times I think Christians hang back from testimony and don't write that letter and don't give that tract and so on because they feel timid. And you must recognize that there is not one thing that depends upon you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's the Spirit of God that takes that mighty weapon and strikes in the hearts of the enemy to turn them from enemies to disciples. And none of us can do that. That is absolutely beyond us. But he is fully able to do that. And that is the power of Pentecost. the Spirit of God accomplishing the will of God through humble servants who will yield themselves to the Lord and let Him use them in being servants for Him. And we must recognize that that is the whole sum of the matter. There are people who train for years to gain the equipment that they feel they need for a ministerial position, and go out and face the enemy to find out that they are totally incompetent. Now, that's a jolt, but it must be a lesson that is learned by every Christian worker. The work of the Lord does not depend on your abilities. That is absolutely universal. The work of the Lord depends on the power of the Lord and the presence of the Spirit of God to accomplish God's holy purpose. And when you understand that, that adds a boldness to your testimony, because it's not you. You are unimportant. It's the gospel and the presence of the Spirit of God that accomplishes everything. And that we can be a party to. The Lord deigns to use insignificant people and insignificant numbers to accomplish a supernatural task of world evangelization. If we may turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter concluded that first great sermon on the day of Pentecost with a statement that we must all meditate upon. He concludes in verse 36 by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, Messiah." It was an act of God. It wasn't some commission that human beings gave to him. God commissioned him in that category. He was Lord and he was Messiah. He had all authority in heaven and earth. It was a divine power that he exercised. Now, this is something that we must all recognize is still the case. When we try to serve the Lord, we must be keenly conscious that there is no power that we have that will work. There is no skill, no ability that we have that will somehow magically bring people to Christ. The power is all of God. It is the presence of the Spirit of God who can use humble servants such as you and I to accomplish His purpose. He can use His people to accomplish His work. And that is what we must trust in. Not in our skill, not in our abilities, not in our preparation. It's got to be His power, His grace, His presence that accomplishes everything in Christian service. In verse 38, Peter spoke to that multitude very straight. He said to them, "Repent, change, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, repent. That's a change. And I hope we all recognize that that's something that is not just done once when we come to Christ. It is a life of repentance. And we have to keep changing, because that initial repentance may make us a believer. That's wonderful. But it doesn't make us the kind of servant that He intends us to be. And so all through our life, we have to be changing for the better. Changing according to His will. Changing as we see in Scripture His will for us. What He desires to accomplish through us. We have to keep changing. And largely that's a matter of repenting in a very strict sense. We've tried to do things in our own strength and power and failed. Well, we've got to change. Depend on Him. Let His word accomplish that. Now, I know very well-intentioned young men who are priding themselves on their ability as soul winners. They're great arguers. They love to get into arguments about the Scripture. They feel that they're fully capable of winning the arguments. That is not the case. No one ever won a soul by argument. It's the power of the Spirit of God. It's the power of the Word. The Spirit takes this blessed book and applies it to the heart of the individual, and he makes a change. We can't do it by rhetoric, argument, or any other device. We are simply the messengers. We are there to sow the seed of the Word. We're there to share with others how God blessed us with his Word and changed us through his power. And that testimony is all that's needed from us. The power comes entirely from the Spirit of God. Now in verse 40, Peter spoke very sternly. With many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation, this generation that is perishing, this generation going in the wrong direction." Well, that's still the case. We're in the midst of such a generation. The whole world is going in the wrong direction. They're in a mad rush for money, possessions, things, pleasures, and God is just left behind. He doesn't come to mind at all. And we're standing in the way. And they don't want to hear from us. They want to enjoy themselves. But friends, the road they're traveling leads to the flames of hell. They don't understand that. They may have an inkling in the back of their mind that there are consequences, but they brush it off. And we're here to remind them once again that all of mankind is responsible before God. And we have the message of salvation to share with them. We're witnesses to that. And the responsibility is not ours, whether they hear or whether they refuse to hear. Now, God holds them accountable. He is the one who is looking at the hearts. All we can do is sow the seed and ask the Spirit of God to bring forth a harvest. That is his power. That is his place. And we may trust in him to accomplish his perfect will. Chapter 2, verse 47. Notice, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now there's the marvelous response to the preaching of the word. It wasn't something that the disciples did. They simply sowed the seed. They preached the word. But the Lord was adding to the church daily. Now that is his prerogative. He's the one who regenerates the heart. He's the one who adds to the church. And all the programs, human programs of evangelization or soul winning or whatever, are all bound by that same principle. The work of man can never accomplish miracles. All we are doing is providing men with the opportunity of getting saved, presenting them with the truth of the word, sowing the seed. The entire work of evangelism has to be an act of the Spirit of God. He's the one who changes the heart and imparts new life within. All we can do is sow the seed. Now that takes considerable pressure off of us. I think there are many people who are hesitant about witnessing simply because they're afraid of what people might think or say, afraid that they are not sufficient for the task. Well, their fears are fully justified. No man is sufficient for such a task. The presence of the Spirit of God is what gives us sufficiency. It doesn't come from us at all. So you can study and learn and prepare all your life and not be ready. The Spirit of God, all by himself, takes the word and applies it to hearts and accomplishes his conviction and brings regeneration. The whole process is his. It's not ours. So we are to be witnesses. We are to keep sowing the seed. That's what we're responsible to do. And the Spirit of God is going to use those efforts and accomplish his purpose. He does it through the word. He does it by the internal conviction that he can bring upon men's hearts. And that's not something we can arrange at all. So we must all recognize Christ, the Lord, is responsible for the entire growth of the church. Christ, the Lord, is responsible for every soul that is won. That's beyond our powers. Any last one, he has to do it all. And so we look to him for guidance, for wisdom, for power, yes, boldness to speak the word, faithfulness in being a good testimony in difficult times. Christ the Lord must accomplish all of it. If we may leap forward to chapter 7 in the book of Acts. Chapter 7 is the record of Stephen's faithful witness and his wonderful sermon. And you are all familiar with that text, I'm sure. But at the end, when he had finished his preaching, verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted by his words. And instead of repenting, they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now here's a remarkable privilege. A faithful servant who has sown the seed, he has preached the word, he has given his best, and it's been refused. He stands in the category of a total failure in the eyes of the world. He couldn't point to one person there as his convert. All those people were there to kill him. They had that little regard for him. But he looked up and saw the Lord Jesus. There it is, friends. Whatever we're doing has to be done in the sight of the Lord Jesus. He is Lord of all. He can take what looks like a failure and turn it into a victory. We can't accomplish that. To us, a defeat is a defeat. But he is not bound that way as we are. And here is Stephen, martyred for the faith. And in verse 59, he calls upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Yes, he was Lord to Stephen. Stephen laid down his life as a testimony for him, and the Lord took it. Now, curiously, in that audience, there was one man standing there who was more zealous than most, but he was a small, slight man. And people came and gave him their robes. Well, they picked up the great stones to hurl upon Stephen to kill him. And Saul was standing there, consenting to his death. Here was a vicious traitor who deserved to die, a heretic who should be stamped off the face of the earth. And he sincerely believed that. But Stephen's death lingered in his memory. And the Lord came to him and spoke to him and asked him to take Stephen's place. Now, here's something very interesting. The Lord can engineer things that we could never plan. To Paul, it looked like that scene was a matter of righteous judgment. It was a terrible sin instead. And when he saw the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, he discovered that what Stephen was saying was true. That was the shepherd of Israel. That was the Savior who could redeem men from their sins. And all of that fell in upon Saul. He was guilty of the death of an innocent man. He never forgot that. Because he was acting in good conscience, he thought he was doing what was right, but he wasn't. And for the rest of his life after that conversion, he was witnessing to others, and he could see in them the prejudice that he had, the hatred against Christians because of their treason to the faith of Israel. That's where he had stood, in those very same sandals. Consider what that meant to him. He was patient. He sowed the seed. He preached the word. He took the persecution. He never wavered. Why? Well, Christ, the Lord, made the difference. He was serving Christ. Christ was everything to him. And so he faced the mobs. And he faced the disagreeable people. And he faced the jails, the beatings, and all the rest. Never wavered. Christ, the Lord, was everything. And his life was to count for Christ. Nothing else really mattered. Now, only God could win such a victory out of something like the death of Stephen. We are inclined to look with pitying eyes upon that scene. But we shouldn't, because Stephen was a victor. He died that others might be converted. He died that others might take the gospel and spread it where he could never have gone. And so his death was not just a martyrdom. It was a step in the program of God. It was something that had to be, or God would not have permitted it. And out of that terrible crime came salvation for multitudes, not just in that generation. We're still reading Paul's epistles. They're still converting people. They're still at work after all this time. Only eternity will show the billions of people that have been saved because of Stephen's martyrdom. Now, friends, when we look at this through spiritual eyes, we recognize we serve Christ the Lord, Lord of heaven and earth, who can accomplish his will through very unlikely means. And personally, that means through me. Every one of us can recognize it's not our power, it's not our abilities, it's not our wisdom. He doesn't need any of that. He's given us what we need, the Word. And all of us have the Word. We can quote a scripture verse to anybody. We can open up the Bible and read the scripture to anybody. That's where the whole power of God lies. It doesn't lie in us at all. Friends, these things are in Scripture so that we would recognize we serve Christ the Lord. He is the one who organizes the evangelism of the world. He is the one who empowers his servants to sow the seed and spread the word and accomplish his will. And none of them have any power. All the power is his. So, friends, we must never be timid about what we're doing or hesitant about sharing the word, because that's the sword of the Spirit. It is what Christ is using to accomplish his will, to convict men of sin and to convert them to himself. It's his power that must accomplish all that. There is not one part of that we can accomplish ourselves. In chapter 9, verse 17, Ananias put his hands upon Saul and said to him, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Yes, Ananias had worried about being sent to Saul, the great persecutor, the one who was haling people into court and having them killed. But the Lord had relieved his fears. All he had to do was to go and obey the word of the Lord. The Lord was going to do it all. And he did. In verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes, Paul's, as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. What did Ananias have to worry about? Absolutely nothing. It was the power of God that was doing all of it. Ananias had no ability to accomplish any of this. But he obeyed. He went. He spoke the word. God the Holy Spirit did 100% of what happened. And that's exactly what happens every time a soul is won to the Lord. If you speak to someone about the Lord, it's not your power, it's not your eloquence. That has nothing to do with it. It's the presence of the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God who can use that witness and accomplish His will. We must all understand that very clearly. Christ, the Lord, is the source of our power. Christ, the Lord, is the one we are obeying. Christ, the Lord, is our King, and we are obeying Him as we're faithful day by day to His Word. In chapter 10 of Acts, dropping down to verse 36, Peter preached to Cornelius the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Notice that. The disciples understood very clearly, He is Lord of all. All the power was His. All the direction was His. And so Peter preached faithfully. In verse 42, He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Yes, He is that judge. He is Lord of all in that sense. And so Peter preached. And what happened? Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Again, Peter can't engineer that. No one can. It's an act of God. He preached the word as he was commanded. The Spirit of God came and accomplished everything and did it immediately. All that is written for our admonition. We do not have Peter's power in one sense, but in another sense, we do have Peter's power. We don't have the apostolic authority that he had, the ability to plant churches that he did and such. But the same Spirit of God that filled Peter and used him is the Spirit of God who dwells in your heart and mine. There is no difference. And God can work through us just as surely as He worked through an apostle. We must recognize that it is not ourselves and our abilities and our skill. None of that counts for anything. It's the presence of the Spirit of God and the Word that He can take and apply to hearts and convict and convert, and He has to do it all. All we do is quote the Scripture, give them the opportunity, ask them if they would make a choice for Christ. We have no way of arguing anyone into salvation. It is the Spirit of God who convicts and converts and transforms. All the power is His. In chapter 11, dropping down to verse 20, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So, here are individuals, converts, who came from Cyprus, one of the islands in the Mediterranean, Cyrene, which was a Roman colony on the north coast of Africa. And they spoke to the Greeks, not just Jews. Mostly the evangelism had been among the Jews. But these people, in a largely dominated Gentile world, spoke to the Greeks. And guess what? The hand of the Lord converted them. Now, they were surprised, I'm sure, that God would do that to the Gentiles. But here again, it is God's purpose, not just that one race be saved, but it be a worldwide evangelism. And the church at the first didn't understand that. They thought they were the new Israel, genuine converts, but this is salvation for everyone. Whosoever will come, let him come. That's the word. It took them a little while to absorb that. Well, friends, I think it's still taking us a little while to absorb that. We are hesitant about spreading the word the way we should. Always in Scripture, people go forwards in a stumbling step, apparently. But God knows exactly what's going on, and He urges, go. And we need to go. Acts 15:11. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, here's the church council. They're making this official now. And Peter is explaining what he didn't understand at the first. But now he's a fervent advocate. You can't get saved by keeping the law. You can't burden people with various things, rituals, ceremonies, and expect that to do something for them. It's got to be personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's achieved by grace. God imparts it. So he's saying to them, why try to make Jews out of everyone and give them all these ceremonies to observe? There's only one thing that they need, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they are saved. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Salvation comes through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is a fact, a principle that is still governing all our evangelism and all our testimony in the Christian church. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, no distinction between races or nations. They all need to be saved. They all can be saved by the power of the gospel. And it's the power of the Spirit of God using this precious word, this book that we hold in our hands. That is what he uses to bring people to himself. In chapter 16, dropping down to verse 31, we see the Apostle Paul at one of the low points in his life, when he has been faithful to the word and everything has backfired and he's been beaten and he's been thrown into prison. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Ah, yes. Now that takes grace, friends, when you've been mistreated, beaten like that, thrown into jail, and you're innocent. Very easy to get sour, very easy to get bitter when these kind of things happen. But it didn't bother Paul and Silas at all. Instead, they started singing praises to God. Now, what was important about that was that God was listening. And we must realize that, friends. He is not a God who is far away. He's a God who is listening to everything we're doing, listening to our testimony, or lack of it, as the case may be. In this case, he was listening to their hymns of praise in a very difficult situation. And what did he do? He responded. He sent an earthquake that shook that whole prison. But it was a very carefully controlled earthquake. The prison door sprung open, which might be expected under those distressing situations. But all the chains came loose from the wall so that the prisoners were free. Now, that was highly selective. Normally, when an earthquake hits, the whole building goes down. And it's not just that pieces get released. So this was a carefully controlled earthquake. And you know, the jailer comes out and sees the door wide open. And oh, he's a Roman who's been derelict in his duty. He has allowed the prisoners to escape. He draws his sword like a good Stoic, ready to slay himself for his failure to accomplish the trust that was given to him. Now, most of the prisoners in that prison would have been very glad to watch him do that. But Paul wasn't cut out of that kind of cloth. He saw what the jailer was intending to do, And he cries out, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." He saved the life of that jailer. Now, after you've been beaten by him, that takes some degree of grace. But Paul wanted that soul, and God gave him. He came in and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, friends, how do you get that kind of a question to be asked? By the way Paul did. Willing to endure hardship, willing to be mistreated, and still not be vengeful or angry or get your nose out of joint. Paul was looking for souls to be saved. He didn't care how people treated him. And God gave him souls. Gave him the very jailer who had thus mistreated him so. The jailer will be in heaven because of that. That's worth it, friends. And we must recognize that same consistency in life should be ours. Doesn't matter what's happened. We're on the Lord's side. We're in this world not to accomplish our purpose, but His. And when difficult times come, they come because God has permitted them, and we can face them with calmness and seeking God's grace and walking humbly that pathway before us, and He will accomplish His purpose, just as He did here for Paul. Oftentimes, the testimony for the Lord Jesus results in persecution or discrimination or just contempt and sneering, whatever. And a lot of Christians are afraid because of that. Never be afraid, because Christ is empowering His Word, and the Spirit of God is present to work in hearts, to make the Word come to mind, to convict, and to bring a person to Christ. We can't achieve any of this. He has to do it all. And we must be very sure on that point. If you speak to someone thinking it is your ability to persuade them to become a Christian, you'll fail. I'm not a prophet, but I can prophesy that. But if you give him the Word and show him how you came to Christ simply through the Scriptures, the Spirit of God can make that testimony count and can turn that person to the Lord Jesus. And He'll do it all by Himself. Your rhetoric, your argument doesn't count for a thing. It's the Word and the power of the Spirit of God. In chapter 28 and verse 31, the very last verse in the book of Acts, Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house. He was under house arrest, could not leave the house, and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He was not in pleasant circumstances. He was not in the circumstances he could hope for, but he was faithful where the Lord put him. It was in house arrest. Not what he had hoped, but it was the pathway for him. And he was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had exalted Christ as Lord of his life. And he would speak the Word, and we'd be obedient to what was in Scripture wherever God put him. And the Lord used him. No one could forbid him from doing what he was doing. Right there in the heart of Rome, he was building the Roman church. There wasn't a thing that the devil could do about it. Friends, when you are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and using His Word humbly to be a witness for Him, the devil himself cannot stop you. My friends, the days after Easter are a demonstration of the Lordship of Christ. He rules the entire universe And when we put ourselves in the place of obedience, being faithful witnesses, faithful believers, walking humbly before Him, and being a good testimony for Him, He is the one who accomplishes the results. It is His power, and He wishes to see men and women come to Him and receive Him as Savior, even as we have. Put yourself in that place and let Him be Lord of all and accomplish His purpose through you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, how we thank Thee for the power of Thy Word. How we thank Thee that Thou art Lord of all, and that Thou canst use humble instruments such as we are to accomplish Thy purpose. Lord, we ask Thee, do indeed use us. Help us to be obedient servants for Thee, and to use the Word by Thy grace to bring people to Thee. And we ask that Thou would bless the testimony of our church, that our church may be sowers of the Word, speaking to others about how great Thou art. And we ask, Lord, that Thy blessing may rest upon the testimony, that souls may be saved, and Thy people may be strengthened and built up in the faith. Use us to that end, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.